I just feel like I've got so much to be thankful for. It's just, as I was just reviewing how the Lord brought me to himself, it's just a miracle, isn't it, every time the Lord touches our hearts. My parents knew the Lord. My grandparents on both sides of the family knew the Lord. Their parents knew the Lord. So it's only logical that I'd be a Christian too. But that is never the case. I was born in India to missionary parents with the Churches of Christ Mission. I remember learning early that God does answer prayer when at family devotions. I clearly remember my parents, we all knelt, and there's four girls and one boy, and Mum and Dad just asked the Lord to give them another boy, so there was a brother for my one and only brother, and God answered that prayer. At the age of five, I caught a train with other students, and we travelled a three-day journey across India to go to the missionary boarding school. I saw Mum and Dad for 3 weeks in May, and then we went home for 10 weeks in the Christmas holidays. The school was run on the British curriculum, and scripture was a subject which was taught right up to year 12. The staff who cared for us prayed for us every Monday night, and every Saturday morning we would have our school family devotions in the school dining room after breakfast, and we would receive our memory verse for the week. We put that in our memory verse book, which was a treasured little book that we had in our little cupboard by our bed. At the end of term, we would be tested from any of the verses we'd learnt that term. And if we could say any verse, so the verse that we were asked to say, the reward was a strawberry jube. And we felt so clever when we got our strawberry jube. And it was a tremendous grounding in knowing about God. We also had like holiday Bible clubs with the Christian Special Services Mission. And I do remember clearly the flannel graph story of Pilgrim with a burden on his back. From grade five onwards, we were back in Australia, and I enjoyed the public school with its humanism and atheism and peer pressure. And we went to the Church of Christ. And at the age of 11, I was baptised. My mum did question me, and I just said to them, you know, I'd like to be baptised. And Mum said, why? And I said, well, I have this deep, deep burden in my heart. And so they said, okay, we'll let you, you know, go ahead. The Church of Christ minister, I believe, really was a soul winner, and he wanted to be sure that my sister and I were ready for baptism. She did get saved that time, and so he led us through a 10-week Bible study course on how to know you're saved. And then we were baptised, and then we joined the church, and we got to take communion. And I must say that was what I was really aiming for, because then you were like an adult. Although I didn't reason it all out of my mind like that, but it was good, you know, to join the bigger people. But that course and baptism did not save me, and I really was very much in control of my own life, at least as much as I could get away with. If you think that your parents are strict, I think my mother could out-strict everybody. they were very strict. And I used to be amazed at what others could get away with. I worked out that if I wanted to do something that they wouldn't approve of, then I had to be deceitful to get my own way. And I did become an expert. Just for example, we lived in a TV-free home until my Coventry grandparents went to be with the Lord, and Dad inherited their TV, the old black and white TV on four legs. And it only lasted in our home for a year. But on the odd occasions, Mum and Dad would be out, and we didn't have to be babysat because some of us were old enough. We became masters. I mean, we would hear Mum and Dad at the back door, and the cord from the TV would be out of its plug and be wound up, and the button would be pushed in and under the TV, and then we would be back to whatever activity we thought would look normal. And Mums and Dads do know what you're doing, don't they? But, you know, I'm so thankful for all the things I didn't learn. I had to wait till I became an adult to watch my first scary movie, and then I decided I didn't want to watch scary movies anymore. And there's so many blessings on the things that you don't know. Church, at the Church of Christ, was a happy place because it was like I was part of the family. As far as life preaching, I wasn't hearing it. And so I was able to continue to live my own life, and then I started Saturday morning jobs, working Saturday morning at Myers, and started to have my own pocket money. So then I was able to get a bit more independent, and I could spend my money how I wanted to. And it's just amazing what you think is so important when you're young. One of the jobs I had was opposite the record bar in Myers. So I started, it made me feel like I was part of the group at school. I started to stock up on some of my favourite rock singles. I didn't buy very many because I didn't have that much money. And as the year turned into the new decade in 1970, I was 16, and there I was, from midnight on, buried under my pillow, under the bedclothes, with a little transistor radio and earplugs, and with my chart of the top 100, hoping I was going to listen to my favourite songs, but I fell asleep. So I didn't have many opportunities to play my little singles because Mum wasn't out very often. But then I could, you know, tell my friends at school what I had. And I also used to love junk romance books. And so I never saved a cent. I just was thinking, why would I share all this? This is just examples of what was filling my life. It's like nothing was filling my life. I do know what it's like to grow up in a good home. My parents were into their 74th year of marriage, and they were committed to each other. It was a home where God was honoured, and I know what it's like to live in that kind of a home and not know the Lord. I do know what it's like to look the part and yet have no spiritual life in me. The lust of the eye and the pride of life was where my heart was, and I just couldn't hear God's voice. I wasn't really a rebel. I just did what I wanted to when I could. Finally, I graduated from high school. I did 13 years of school. I was able to enter the wonderful wide world of being a full-time working woman as I trained to become a nurse. That gave me more independence and it gave me more money. It really was an excellent training at the Royal Adelaide Hospital, but it was not much of a help spiritually. There's lots of influences in that environment. And I was starting to question the existence of God, which is ridiculous. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And I was just driving the other day, just down the main north road, and I looked at all the things that I could just see in one flash glance that man has invented and made. And I thought, you know, if we were to list everything that has been made since the beginning of the Industrial Revolution started, and everything had to have a designer, how could I ever believe that a living organism evolved, let alone the incredibly amazing complex human body? God's word, though, to me was not a living word, and yet I was trying to be a good Christian. Towards the end of my 4 years at the Royal Adelaide Hospital, Pastor Ian West and his wife Melanie returned from Bible College in the US, and Melanie and I would go door knocking, visiting the bus children, and she was just the most wonderful person to go door knocking with. I never had to say a word. She did have wisdom, and all I had to do was listen. However, between visits, we would talk to each other, and Melanie began to be worried that I didn't know the Lord. So as I headed off on a world trip at the age of 22, she was praying fervently that somehow I would be saved in my travels. And what does it take for someone to realise that they are not saved? When you live in a strict home, you're not allowed to do a lot of things, and it's hard to see yourself sometimes as a sinner. I had worked in emergency at the Royal Adelaide, and a suicidal teenage girl said to me, she just said, "Nursie, do you believe in God?" And I said, "No." But immediately I knew that God had heard my answer to her. My trip started in Israel on a Sword of the Lord tour of the Bible lands, and I knew how to look the part of the established, mature Christian young person. But I didn't know how to witness to two Australian ladies who were in another tour group when someone asked me to. I worked on a kibbutz in Israel for a couple of months, working on the farm, in orchards, chicken hatchery, or wherever I was assigned. And during that time, there was another Australian girl who got the news that her sister had been killed in a car accident at Jeff's Cross. By the end of the weekend, her father had died of a heart attack. I didn't know the answers to share with her. I didn't know how to comfort her. And the rest of the volunteers helped her to drown her sorrows with alcohol, put her on the plane back to Australia, almost unconscious. So for the next 3 months on that grand tour, travelling overseas, I roomed in London with three other Australian girls. And I took a whole variety of jobs, and I did not get rich. And I didn't have all the exciting jobs that you hear you're going to have when you go to London. By the end of 12 weeks, the four of us had fallen out over nothing. I didn't know how to live the Christ-like life, and I didn't know how to be a blessing to others. Next stop, New York. I stayed with a family in the most luxurious suburb, in the most magnificent home in New York, and I think it was the most unhappy home I'd ever visited. I didn't stay the length of the visit I had planned. God showed me that happiness is not in luxury and it's not in wealth. I did have a wonderful time in the US, and the people there were so hospitable. During my 3 months, I got to visit a large Baptist church. I arrived in the middle of the week, just in time for the ladies' outreach class. I hadn't actually been expecting that, but I thought, not to worry, I know everything. And I felt very confident until we divided up into pairs and we had to go through the Romans Road plan of salvation, and I didn't have a clue. I attended the three Sunday services, and I heard preaching that brought such conviction of sin. As I had been travelling, my questions, instead of is there a God, became, does it matter if I, for instance, does it matter if someone, you know, if we really love each other, does it really matter if you just live together? My mind was so full of my own ideas. I saw myself as the nicest person ever, so I could work everything out. And I was starting on a course, going down a path of sin, and looking forward to doing it with some friends I had met. The night I attended that church, there were young people who I just looked at and I watched them, and they were beautiful and they were fragrant with their love for the Lord. Satan had been trying to convince me that happiness and beauty and friendships and love were not to be found in God's ways. That night, I was so convicted of my sins. I went home to where I was staying and in my room prayed. I didn't know if I was saved, if I wasn't, but I did know that I did not have life in me. I had felt such a good person. I hadn't smoked, I hadn't drunk. One thing in my travels, I feared what drink could do to you, so I had just stayed right away from it. I hadn't sinned against the body, as the Bible puts it, but now I realised I was just as much a sinner as anybody else. It is shattering when God shines his light on what you feel is a good life. There were so many sins that I had committed that weren't in my list of great sins. And that night, I felt as though the Lord was standing right there in front of me and said, if you were the only one in this whole world who had sinned, your sins were enough to send me to the cross, and I would have gone to the cross just for you. I saw myself as a sinner. I now wanted to get off the path I was following, and I simply cried out to the Lord, and he heard my cry. The next morning, as I read my Bible with new eyes, I read the verse Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then later, I read again, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I saw the reality. I thought, I am a new creature. It was as though a light was shining on those verses that I had memorised as a child. I truly was changed, so much so that when I stepped off the plane in Adelaide, my mother looked at my face and she said, you have changed. And so many people have been praying for that change. So many changes. I started to learn that there's an overwhelming evidence for creation. I learned that happiness is just simply knowing God. I started to have a desire to share the gospel with others. The Bible became not only the living word, but my dearest possession. I learned that every single prophecy about the Lord coming to earth was fulfilled to the smallest detail. The Bible is totally trustworthy, and prophecies about a second coming will also be fulfilled to detail. I also learned in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He led me to live next door to the Westerns, when they went to Murray Bridge, and to help in the home for over 10 years, which was such a blessing. And I just thank God for their input in my life. and for their example of a Christ-like marriage and family. The Lord led me into home birthing, which allowed me to help the missionary Crow family in PNG twice. The Lord led me to marry a widowed Canadian pastor and serve the Lord with him. And it's just a miracle how the Lord brought us together. Just very briefly, Danny married a saved woman who wasn't walking with the Lord. 2 years into the marriage, she got right with the Lord. And she and her church family started praying for Danny, who was not saved. And he got saved 5 years later. 8 years after that, the Lord took her home to be with him through breast cancer. And it's just amazing how the Lord led a widowed Canadian pastor to a single Australian girl born the same year, I mean, we're the same age, to marriage in the year 2000 without the help of the internet and just through God working in the lives of people who knew both of us. God has led and abundantly blessed us through this past year of treatment for breast cancer. Two verses the Lord gave me at the beginning when I was diagnosed. Isaiah 53 verse 3, just the part of the verse says, he, talking about the Lord Jesus, was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it was such a comfort to know that my Lord knew all about sorrow, knew all about suffering, knew all about grief. And I wasn't even in deep grief, but I knew that he knew far more about it than I did. And I thought, just really, my mind just skipped over the world religions. We have a friend who's converted from the Middle East, and his mum used to always say to him, Allah loves to send people to hell. So can you imagine if you were naughty and mum says, Allah loves to send people to hell, God loves to send you to hell. Hinduism, the gods are always frowning at you. You know, when you look at world religions, and I said to my surgeon, I said, you know, this is, I believe, the God of the Bible is the true and living God. But isn't it amazing how this is the only one that I know of who loves the people who worship him. And then the second verse, I didn't know what my course would be. I didn't know if it was short or whether it looks like it's going to be, I'll be around for a long time. But the second verse, if I was facing a short life, was 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It just is joy unspeakable to know him and to know that he is always with us and we will be with him through all eternity.